Amen. Good singing. Again, good to be in the Lord's house. We'll be back in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Mike seems a little more sensitive tonight. Lamentations chapter 3. Can y'all hear all my movement? That's interesting. It's an extra hot mic tonight. I can't do any whispering. Y'all hear me? Hear what I say? Do something different with it. I never have it over there. It makes me a little uncomfortable. To have it over there. I never have it over there. That's it. Yeah, I like it right down the middle. I don't like it over here, over there. I like it right down the middle. Symmetrical. Yeah, that's it. Centered. Lamentation 3. We're reading verses 18 down through verse 21. Who knows? Might start a new trend. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house once again on this midweek service. And as your word is open, just ask you, Lord, to lead and guide. I ask you to use your word tonight in a way that only you can. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. You know, Lord, where we all are, and I just ask you to meet us where we are in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. Our main verse this evening is verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The emphasis this evening is on the word this. The word this means something in this verse, and the word this serves as a point of reference. Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Where does our hope come from? Our hope comes from the God of heaven. Clarence Sexton once said, you must come to know God personally. Recalling the truth about God carries us through the trials of life. Jeremiah discovered this as he experienced God's judgment on Jerusalem. When everything else was gone, he remembered that God was eternal, holy, and almighty. We cannot learn what we must learn about God until we understand we are nothing without him. God is our hope. He is merciful, and we can trust in his faithfulness. Jeremiah had a this to fall back on. And I feel bad for people who don't know God, because when they need him the most, they don't have any knowledge of him to fall back on. We must come to know God personally. Jeremiah knew his God in a personal way. I think of when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and the broken heart that Christ was characterized by in his weeping. His tears reminded some of what they knew to be true about the prophet Jeremiah. And it's amazing to me that some could see Christ and it reminded them of the prophet Jeremiah. And it's not that they saw Jeremiah in Christ, but they saw Christ in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah and Christ had commonalities. Now, that's an interesting thing to me, and I think it'd be well said of us that if somebody knew God so well and then they knew us so well, to see similarities between the two. In Matthew 16 and verses 13 and 14, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So there were people who thought that Jesus Christ was Jeremias. Now we think about this also, that centuries before Christ, Jeremiah wept before God for his people. You could read up on that in Lamentations 3, verses 18 through 29. But Jeremiah is bringing to mind something that he knows to be true, and he's thinking on it again. Now, if you have the truth of God in your heart, when you face your weakest moments, you can recall these truths and you can be assured of them during those times. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I was reminded of Habakkuk 1 and verse 12, art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. We find three truths about the prophet Jeremiah that he remembered as he encouraged himself from God's word. And the first one is that God is eternal. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now I'm thankful that God does not change. Now when Hebrews 13, 8 says that God does not change, the author here is referring to who God is. Who God is made up of, what he consists of. Now we know throughout Scripture there were examples where God changed his mind. He changed course. He changed direction. Scripture often portrays God as responding to human choice, like repentance, obedience, also rebellion while still remaining sovereign. There are people who think that if God responds to human choice, that he's no longer sovereign. I don't believe that at all. That is not, you can go from your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and find a sovereign God that is responding to human choice. We see first off in Nineveh. Nineveh repents, and as a result, God spares the city. In Jonah 3, verses 4 through 10, God declares Nineveh will be destroyed. People repent. There's fasting. There's a turning from evil. God relents from the announced judgment. When God saw what they did, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. This is one of the most straightforward cases of God changing his course in response to human repentance. We see also where Hezekiah prays and God extends his life. In Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 5, and then also 2 Kings in verse 20, God tells King Hezekiah he will die. Hezekiah prays and weeps, and God adds years to his life. God explicitly says, I have heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. We see also where Israel worships the golden calf. God pronounces judgment on him. Moses intercedes in Exodus 32, verses 9 through 14. God plans to destroy Israel for their idolatry, but Moses intercedes, and God changes course from destroying them. This passage directly says that God repented, that he changed his mind. Ahab humbles himself. It's another example. Judgment is delayed. That's 1 Kings 21, verses 27 through 29. God announces severe judgment upon Ahab. Ahab humbles himself, and God postpones the disaster to Ahab's son's generation. We see also David chooses a census. God allows David to then choose punishment, one of those unique circumstances, very rare circumstances. In 2 Samuel 24, verses 10 through 14, David sins by numbering the people. God gives David options for punishment. The outcome depends on David's decision. Also, Israel obeys or disobeys. There's blessings or curses. That's Deuteronomy 28. God lays out conditional outcomes as a result. If you obey, there will be blessing as a result. If you disobey, there's going to be curse as an result. And this chapter here, Deuteronomy 28, is a chapter that is built entirely on God responding to human decisions. We see also two more. Manasseh repents and God restores him. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 through 13. Manasseh is taken captive due to wickedness. He humbles himself and prays, and God restores him to his kingdom. It's a reversal that is tied directly to repentance. Then also Jeremiah's word from God. In Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10, God explicitly explains a principle, and I paraphrase, "If a nation I plan to destroy repents, then I will relent. If a nation I plan to bless turns evil, I will reconsider the good." This passage is basically God stating that his actions respond to human behavior. This is an interesting thing to me, because one of the things that I detest about the Calvinistic view of sovereignty is that there's no need in even praying. If God has chosen something, or if something's on our plate, then why even pray? Why pray? Prayer's not going to change anything. Because if it did, then somehow another God would be less sovereign. But you find all throughout the pages of Scripture where God responds to human decision. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So Hebrews 13:8 is saying that what God consists of, who he is, his divine characteristics, his divine attributes, who he is, does not change. It has not, nor will it ever change. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." When we think of Jeremiah, he was reminded that God is eternal and that he changes not. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this book. I'm thankful that it doesn't change. Some people can try and change it, do whatever they want to it, come out with new ones, and they do it all the time. Seems like every year they're coming out with a new one. But it doesn't change. People can try and change how people perceive God, but God doesn't change. You can call God this, you can call God that, you can present him this way, you can present him that way, but it doesn't mean that God changed. It just means man has found a new way to present God. They found a new way to characterize him. They found a new way. You know the commercials that came out here a few years ago at the Super Bowl that just kind of tries to create God and paint him as this picture that he just accepts everything. And sometimes it is despicable, the new lows that society comes to, and how they portray God and how they present him. You got all these gender-neutral Bibles and stuff now, and the homosexuals came out with their own one a few years ago, just trying to change how man views God. But they'll never change him. And they'll be held to the standard of who God is and what his word says, not the one that they try to create. Jeremiah remembered that God is holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Thankful for God's holiness. We need that. We do. We need God's holiness. None of us are holy enough to be the substitute for ourselves or the substitute for each other. We need a holy God. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Us as mankind, we get all caught up on the exterior. If something looks good, then it is. If somebody looks good, then they are. If the food looks good, then it is. We're so caught up in the exterior. I'm thankful for a God that sees through down to the heart of things. And we got to rely on His Word, because His Word will highlight down to the heart of things, and the Holy Spirit coming alongside the Word will highlight down to the heart of things. And I tell you, I tell people all the time, look for the Holy Spirit in it. Look for the Word of God in it. Look for the Holy Spirit to come alongside of it. Some decisions are, all decisions, but there are some that are just too important to be made on your own. We see also that God is almighty. 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. Without it, we're no different than anybody else. We're crawling around on the floor and what's commonly been referred to as the muck and the mire of sin, because we don't have it within us to be victorious over this world and to be victorious over sin. This evening, we're looking at three things regarding this phrase, "This is what I remember about God." Number one is, our God is the God of hope. Lamentations is the funeral address for the nation of Israel. The Jews had lost their homeland. They didn't have anything left but God. In the middle of mourning, the prophet stopped to say, when I remember what God is like, it brings hope and help to my heart. And God is our hope. When the Lord allows things into our lives, He goes through those things with us. The Almighty is eternally present with us. I'm thankful for this truth, that we're never alone, that God is always present. He is always near. God is always either helping or ready to step in to help if we allow Him to help. On one occasion, God spoke to Jeremiah through an object lesson. One day I'll preach a message on this object lesson here. I think it's great, and it applies in a lot of ways. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 12 primarily, but we'll read verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah witnesses throughout the course of Israel's history the making of a vessel, the marring of the vessel, and then the making again of the vessel. And God taught him something personally so that he would have that message to preach to the people. I'm thankful for object lessons. I see something. I tell you that the Lord can highlight all kinds of things. You go about your day, you go out in the woods, you're hunting, you're fishing, or you're doing different things, or whatever it is you may be doing, and the Lord can present an object lesson to you. Sometimes we need object lessons. I'm not good at creating object lessons, but the Lord's good at highlighting object lessons for me. I'm not good at coming up with them, but we do appreciate at times object lessons. God showed his prophet how the potter had remade the vessel when it was marred. See in Jeremiah 18, verse 7 through 12, in what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent. There's the word repent. It's talking about God changing his mind. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent. Again, that's that change of mind of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. I have never in my life, and probably at times even in the Word, heard a more deliberate response than verse 12. They said there is no hope. They were presented with what God said. If you repent, I won't judge you. If you repent, I'll change my mind. I won't judge you. And they said there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. God sent them with a message. Sent this prophet with the message to the people. Said essentially, in an instant, I can bless you. And in an instant, I can take you down. In an instant, I can raise you up and bless you. And in an instant, I can send everything in your life and everything that you know of down crashing to the ground. And they say in verse 12, there's no hope. We'll walk after our own devices, and will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Because they had no hope, they essentially resigned to walk after their own desires, their own lusts, their own wicked imaginations from an evil heart. And by the way, this is what people do that don't have no hope. I am constantly fighting for people to have hope. Just have hope. I don't care what your situation is, just have hope. Just have hope that it can change. Just have hope that there's a God in heaven that can get things turned around. Just have hope. Have hope. Because people that don't have no hope, I've said it many a times, they go where the hopeless go. You see people all the time out on the streets that are where the hopeless are. Because they have no hope. Children are no different. When they lose sight or willfully choose to live defeated lives as though there's no hope, they go where the hopeless are. Which is what the nation of Israel had chosen here. The prophet tries to give them hope. And they chose to live defeated, rejecting that message. There will be times that you try to interject hope into someone's life, and they'll choose to live defeated, rejecting that message. Romans 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way we keep hope. Hope is not within us. If we're honest tonight, within us is doom. Within us is gloom. Within us is all bad. We turn the news on and we say it's all bad. We leave our house. We say it's all bad. What good can come from this? There's no hope. Those are the things that are naturally within us. But we see that it only happens. You're only filled with hope and you only abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the most hopeful people are going to be the ones that are the most spirit-filled. It doesn't take long sometimes to realize if somebody has hope or not. They talk about our country. They talk about the state of the world. Or they talk about the state of the church or the state of our churches in general. You'll quickly know if they're spirit-filled because you'll be able to detect the amount of hope that they have. There'll be hope that God can do something. There'll be hope that there can be a revival. There will be hope. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. The one who will never leave us and the one who will never forsake us is the one that fills us with hope. And that's the way we'll also abound in hope. Two, our God is the God of mercy. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning. More faithful than anything else in our life, anyone else in our life is faithful. His mercies, they're new every morning. God's mercy withholds from us what we justly deserve. We should have to face the punishment for our sin, but God is merciful and God is gracious. The greatest evidence of God's mercy is the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ suffered the anger of God on the cross as he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Psalm 136 praises God for his mercy. It's the whole division of Psalms. All we have and ever have had is because of the mercy of God. And it's this phrase right here, his mercy endureth forever. We're going to be praising the Lord for all eternity, for his love, for his grace, for his mercy. I was thinking about this just a couple of days ago. And it's obvious, but when you bring it down to the human level, we think sometimes about how perfect heaven's going to be just because of the environment. And yeah, we think about our new glorified bodies, but it's amazing when we think about all the attention that Jesus is going to be receiving from us while we're in heaven. And you contrast that with how much attention he receives from us now. Sometimes, and it's human nature. I don't come to church all the time as focused on Christ as I should be. Sometimes things are on the mind. Sometimes it's things that's even relating to ministry, or there's things that people in the church may be dealing with, and I'm carrying those things with them. And at times I'm focusing on the order of the service, or you know, this, that, and the other. My mind could be in 100 different places on Sunday morning. And sometimes it's hard to just say, you know what, it is what it is. Now, let's roll with it all. If something happens, we'll fix it later. Nothing we can do about it now. And just focus on the Lord. And just focus on Christ. I was thinking about this the other day. Because we get a headache and we can't sing. I know it. I've been there. I'm not being critical today. We get things. We have things about us. And they interrupt. And they interfere with Christ getting the attention. We're not going to have all the health ailments in heaven that distract us from Jesus now. We're not going to have the time restraints. We're not going to have all, because there is no time up there. God is outside of time, space, and matter. We know that. We're not with all those things up there. Just be not even a thought. But we have so many things down here that run interference. Our praise is going to be perfect up there. There'll be nothing in between. Nothing between. And lastly, our God is faithful. The Bible says again in Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. I love that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Morning by morning, new mercies I receive. All I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lamentations 3 and verse 24 through 30. You can read that a little later, but I invite you, don't let the troubles of this world take your eyes off Christ. Our portion should be the Lord. Time spent waiting on God is never wasted. Remember, God's outside of time. God don't waste time. He'd have to be on, have some type of time constraint to be on time. God's outside of time. We're the one that tends to think that God is late about something because we are bound by time. I was thinking about this just earlier today. I was thinking about when our loved ones pass and they go on to heaven. For us, we're conscientious of the days, the weeks, the months, and the anniversaries because we're bound by time. That's not a thought in their minds. They're not even thinking about it. We could say it's been 10 years or it's been 15 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years. But up there, that don't mean a thing. David says this in Psalm 25, 1 through 5, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." In school, the principal used to sing the first verse of that. Psalm 25, 1 and 2, sometimes in chapel. On Wednesday mornings, we'd have chapel every week there in the Christian school, and he would sing verses 1 and 2, kind of set it to music. And we see in verse 3, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Think about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." You know, we cannot learn what we must learn about God until we understand that we're nothing without him. And in waiting, we learn that God is our hope. He's our only hope. And he's merciful and he's faithful. And I'm thankful for the examples that God gave us in the Word. I've said it before. I don't know that the Bible could be written in this generation. I don't know that it could be written in America. I don't know that we've had it as bad. I know we've not had it as bad as what they went through in this book right here. So the standard is high. Anything that we face pales in comparison to what they went through in this book. And God saw them through it. He saw them through it. Even if it's death, it's still victory. We don't look at death sometimes as a victory. We don't. We look at it as, oh man, they lost their battle with this or they lost their battle with that. Whether it be drugs or whether it be some kind of sickness or illness, whatever it may be, we say they lost their battle. Well, that's if the battle was in their hands to begin with. The battle is of the Lord. Time is all up to him. How long we have on this earth is all up to him. We don't lose battles. The Lord's victorious. He's victorious in everything he does. He don't lose. Just victory. Victory all the way around. And one day we'll all be gathered together in victory together. We'll all be shouting a song of victory. Perfect health, perfect peace. Everything be perfect. Singing a song of victory. And again, Jeremiah learned these things. But he learned these things. And what some people have called adversity university or That's how you learn these things. That's how you learn it. I was listening to a song yesterday. And it is something about thank you for the storm or something like that. I was listening to that one. And I was thinking, man, I might have to chew on this for a while. Talks about you. I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it memorized, but wouldn't be thankful for the sun without the rain, something along them lines. Sometimes we got to go through those times to be thankful for the good times, to be thankful for what we do have. We got to go through those times, or else we don't appreciate it. And you do. You think about after hurricane weather or tornado weather and stuff for a whole week or something, and it's all overcast and doom and gloom, and then the sun comes out. We've had straight sun for 3 months. We don't appreciate that sun. But we do when we ain't seen it in a while. And there's just different things about it throughout that song. I listened to it time after time after time. Just I was like, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. Because I feel like to some degree we know this intellectually. We know these things. But they're stuck somewhere between here and here. I said, Lord, I need you to help me with that. Curtis Hudson preached a message one time about the blessings in trouble. Listen to it. Go online and listen to it. The blessings of trouble. Down towards the end of the message, he said it almost at the end of the message, and I almost would have agreed with him, and he said almost. You'd almost ask God for trouble. Just for the blessing that would come out of it. It's like, man, I'm not there yet. Like I said, some things I think we know, but it's stuck somewhere between here and there. And maybe the more surrendered we are, and maybe the longer we've been faithful and walking with the Lord, and we've gone through adversity and we've gone through trials, maybe later on, maybe it's a little bit closer to the heart. We have a little bit more of a heart knowledge about it. But I'm praying about it because I really think that's a... It would be transforming to have that mentality and to embrace the seasons and the trials and the difficulties and the adversities for what God would do out of them. And again, Jeremiah learned these things. I can't imagine where he's at. Can't imagine. But he lived it, and the Lord got him through it.